two of the greatest movies ever made, in my opinion, are also two of the most difficult movies to watch. Both of them take place during the World War II, and specifically focus on aspects dealing with how hard life was during the concentration camps and how various people coped during those times. One is called Schindler's List, and the other is called Life is Beautiful. And while both of these films contain some of the most horrifying reminders of what happened during World War II, they also contain the reminder that even with all of its pain, life contains beauty, compassion, and love. And I think that reminder is so striking, not just because of the real history that those movies deal with, but because to various degrees we experience the same reality in our lives today. The sober truth is that life contains both beauty as well as pain. Goodness as well as evil. You may have met a few people over the years who think that life only contains one or the other, right? It seems that some people are so negative about life that they think that life, this life only contains pain. Have you met people like that? They say life is pain. Or maybe they'll even reason that life, that God cannot possibly be good, and that therefore Christianity cannot possibly be true because there's so much evil in the world. We often call them pessimists. I heard Dad say that's me. But the truth is that they likely accurately see many aspects of life that optimists just kind of ignore, right? Just kind of brush aside. Much of life is painful. And pessimists rightly acknowledge the pain. But they also so often neglect to see how much of life truly is beautiful. So on the other hand, it seems that many other people are so positive about life that they refuse to even acknowledge how difficult life can be. It's tempting to just power through and ignore the pain and focus on the positive. And it's so and just try to encourage other people when they're going through hard times to do the same, just kind of ignore the pain. But the Bible never tells us to ignore pain. Instead, it encourages us to just trust God through the pain and to find beauty in Jesus. So as Christians, we should neither be pessimists who only see pain, nor optimists who refuse to acknowledge pain, but rather people who live according to the truth that this life contains both good and evil for a time, until the time when God makes all things new. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. Ecclesiastes 3, 1 through 8 says this. There is an occasion for everything, and a time for every activity under heaven, a time to give birth and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to uproot, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to throw stones and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace and a time to avoid embracing, a time to search and a time to count as lost, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to be silent and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. Let's pray. Father, we acknowledge that you are Lord of all, even over all of history and all of time. Help us to trust you for everything. Everything that we experience in this life, whether good times or bad, because we know that you know what you're doing. So even when we have no idea what we're doing, help us to trust. Help us to trust in Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm sure many of you have heard the expression before, a place for everything and everything in its place. Do any of you actually live by that, though? A place? Some people are nodding. Some people are nodding, yes. It's talking about how when you organize or clean your home, there's a logical place for everything, for each and everything, right? And each thing should go where it logically should be. Like dirty clothes, for example, don't go on the floor. They go in the dirty clothes basket. That way you can easily take the dirty clothes basket to the laundry room and clean your laundry, right? There's a logical place, a logical progression for these things so that those things can be made clean. A place for everything and everything in its place is a great idea, even though it's almost impossible for us to live by. Ecclesiastes teaches that there's also a time for everything and everything in its time. Verse 1. There's an occasion for everything and a time for every activity under heaven. In other words, God has given us this world and time in this world to do everything according to how it ought to be done, time for each and every activity. We've probably said before that we ran out of time for one thing or another, right? I wanted to do that thing, but I ran out of time. And that could be true when it comes to various activities that we plan to do. But when it comes to all the things that must be done, there's a time for everything and everything in its time. In God's wisdom and sovereignty, He's made a time for all the things that need to happen under the sun. There's a time for good things, and there's also a time for what we consider to be bad things. There's a time for pain, and there's a time for pleasure. In fact, that's exactly the dichotomy that the teacher in Ecclesiastes points out in this passage. Verse 2 says, a time to give birth and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to uproot, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build. There's a debate amongst Bible scholars about how hopeful these passages are, this passage is versus how hopeless he's speaking. On one hand, some say that this passage is all about acceptance and focusing on good things, even when life obviously contains a lot of bad things. Like the Serenity Prayer says, God grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, to change the things that I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. And that's certainly a good attitude, right, towards so much of life. But that's not all that this passage is teaching. Others say that this passage is about coming to terms with the idea that no matter how much good there is in life, there's always going to be bad, and there's nothing that we can do about it. As the author Dave Eggers wrote, everyone disappears, no matter who loves them. What a cynical view of the world. And that certainly seems to line up more with how cynical the teacher in Ecclesiastes often is, right? But that's also not all that this passage is talking about. Instead, what we have more is more like the theme show, the theme song to the show The Facts of Life.
You take the good, you take the bad, you take them both, and there you have the facts of life. The facts of life.
Right? Life contains both good and bad. And we need to be honest about that. We can't just discard one or the other. That's life. Life contains to be honest with ourselves and with others that in order to navigate this thing that we call life, that's the truth. That's the fact of life. It's kind of like the same argument between an optimist and a pessimist. Is the glass half empty or is it half full? But the truth is, whether we see the glass as half full or half empty, the glass is actually completely full. It's full of air and it's full of water, right? That's the reality, if we want to be real about it, right? We could be optimists, we can be pessimists all we want, but it is full. It's full of two substances that make up this glass. We can debate all we want, but it doesn't change the reality that it's completely full. In the same way, in each of these verses and the verses that follow, there are two examples of contrasting times that make up all of life, all of time. Some of these we consider to be good things, and some of them we consider to be bad, but they all make up all of time as we know it under the sun. It's interesting how the teacher in this passage is just kind of plays with our emotions in the process. Did you notice that? Some of the examples he uses instantly strike a chord, a very emotional chord with us because it's such a weighty topic. Giving birth and dying, killing and healing are all things that we have strong feelings about because they're literally matters of life and death. And yet, in these same verses, we read other contrasting actions that aren't nearly as emotionally charged. Some of these things even appear to be just completely morally neutral. Like when it comes to planting and uprooting, tearing down and building, we'd say that these are just things that need to happen, right? There's nothing moral about that. Now, I'm not a farmer. I've mentioned this many times over the course of my ministry here. But in the normal course of farming, from what I hear, correct me if I'm wrong, you sometimes need to plant and you sometimes need to uproot, right? Or reap, right? And in the normal course of building a city, same thing. You sometimes need to tear down an existing structure in order to build it back better. It's morally neutral. There's no right or wrong about it. It's just something that is. And yet, these morally neutral actions are placed right alongside things that we have extreme emotions about. Giving birth and dying, killing and healing. It's like this teacher just wants us to be on this roller coaster of emotions. Not knowing if the next thing will be serious or not so serious, so that we would be totally on edge about what could come next. And he's not predictable in the way that he does this either. He switches back and forth between stating positive first, then followed by a contrasting negative, then stating the negative first, followed by the contrasting positive. He switches from something we might be fairly neutral about to something that we're going to have strong emotions about, and not according to any sort of pattern whatsoever. Throughout this passage, he just keeps us completely off balance on this emotional roller coaster. And that's, once again, a lot like life, isn't it? We don't know what could happen next. Could be good. Could be bad. Or it could just be more morally neutral. Just kind of, that's how it is in life. Kind of mundane. And sometimes there could be a long season of good, only to be suddenly cast into the middle of a fiery, fierce trial. And sometimes there could be a long season of bad, which finally resolves into something, even if it's just short-lived. It's just life, isn't it? We're going to see this even more in the verses to follow. Verse 4, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to throw stones and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace and a time to avoid embracing. Now, most of these things are things that we all experience in the natural course of life. As a general rule, people weep, laugh, mourn, and dance, and even embrace. And sometimes people split for a season and have to avoid embracing. But unless you're a kid at the playground, we might not be familiar with the idea of gathering and throwing stones. You might immediately think it's talking about gathering stones in order to throw them at someone who was condemned to die according to the Old Testament. That's not actually what it's talking about at all. It's much more mundane than that. The word throw in this passage is better understood to mean scatter. There's a time to gather stones, and there's a time to scatter them. So more likely, it's simply another illustration about the rockiness of a terrain when farming or when building a city. So once again, I'm not a farmer, but when you're farming, you'll want to gather all the stones out of the soil, right? Because that can impact your crops. Now, correct me if I'm wrong. But you don't want stones. You don't want a rocky soil. You want a good, clean soil. So he said, there's a time to gather stones when you're farming, and there's a time to scatter them when you're building a city. Like if you're building a road in those days, you'll want to scatter stones along the path so that weeds are less likely to sprout up in the path. So even if it seems counterintuitive, there's a time to gather stones and a time to scatter them. Like just back and forth, doing the same things, undoing what you've done. But both of these are necessary parts of life. Just like weeping, laughing, mourning, dancing, embracing, and even sometimes avoiding an embrace. You know, we oftentimes just want the good things. But that's not life. We need to be able to take the good and take the bad, take them both, because there you have the facts of life. To deny that would be to deny reality. Imagine a life that's all laughing, but no weeping. I mean, truly imagine. It sounds good at first, but truly imagine what that would be like. Laughing might get a little boring, right? It would lose all of its joy and may even appear to others as madness, because it would be madness. Like the Joker in Batman, thinking everything's a joke. Or imagine a life that's just all embracing. All embracing. Sounds good at first. But then you eventually wouldn't come to appreciate the embrace as much, right? The lack of an embrace causes you to long even more for the embrace, so that the embrace has much more meaning. We read in Romans not long ago, and what if God, wanting to display his wrath and make his power known, endured with much patience objects of wrath, prepared for destruction? And what if he did this to make known the riches of his glory on objects of mercy, so that he prepared beforehand for glory on us, the ones he also called, not only from the Jews, but also from the Gentiles? And then he went on to say this, for God has imprisoned all in disobedience, so that he may have mercy on all. You see, God's plan includes a period of lostness, so that we can experience the joy of being found. It includes a period of death, so that we can experience true life. Maybe life under the sun isn't what we consider to be so hard, not because it's so bad, but so that in the end we finally see that it's so good. Maybe Christianity can be so difficult to understand and live by now, not because it's wrong, but because it's so right. And if we experience so much of the pain and difficult things in this life now, it's only because there's going to be a greater, more complete time to come. Verse 6, a time to search, a time to count as lost, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to be silent and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. As we read all of these contrasting times, we might feel a little powerless. We would love to never lose anything, for example, right? But there's a time to search and a time to count as lost. We would love for there never to be any hate in the world. Well, at least I would hope that you would love that. But there's a time for love and a time for hate. There's even a time for war. Now, that's not to say that all of these things are glorifying to God. I don't think that they are. And yet, because we live in a broken world, broken by our sin and the sins of those around us, there are times for these things. And yet, just as the birds sang at the end of their song, a time for love, a time for hate, a time for peace, I swear it's not too late. Of course, that's not the Bible. But when we read this passage in Ecclesiastes, we could feel powerless. It's just the way that it is. When you think that this life is just about accepting the good and the bad, and there's nothing you can do about it, it can lead to you feeling very depressed, but only if you think that that's all that this life is. You see, Jesus stepped into our hopelessness and changed the course of history. When Jesus, the Son of God, was born into our broken world, he came to be the light in the midst of the darkness. When Jesus died on the cross, he came to destroy the power sin had and this world had over us. He came to give hope to the hopeless and salvation to sinners, which is all of us. He came to give us peace with God. See, Jesus is the embodiment of this whole passage. There was a time for Jesus to be born, and there was a time for Jesus to die. There was a time for Jesus to make war against our sin so that it would lead to the peace that we can only have in God. And then, as we trust in Jesus' peace, trust in the relationship that we now have with God through Jesus, he invites us to be peacemakers. He invites us to plant and heal and dance and laugh. And yes, there's even a time in this life for all those other things, for dying, killing, war, and so on, but only a time. But when the end comes, there will be only eternal life and laughing and dancing forever. Because in Jesus, God turns all of our sorrows into joy.